This, I guess of all the sermon titles I gave, this is the one I've been asked the most about, is we called it Wrapped Around the Axle. And here's this verse, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 through 4, is going to be kind of the major text that we're going to look at this morning. But let me take a second to explain to you why it's called Wrapped Around the Axle. My youngest daughter has one of those little radio flyer wagons. You know, just not one of the big ones, but it's just like a little kid one. And so she can drag it around the house. And she'll get to dragging it, and she'll put some toys in it and pile them in. And she'll get dragging around a room. But she has that kind of first world child problem of so many toys that maybe one of their necklaces or baubles or things will fall out of it. And then it gets caught up in the wheels and the axle. And all of a sudden, she's trying to drag it along, and it's not working, and she gets frustrated, and then she'll throw the whole thing. Because it's like the wagon was the problem. It wasn't the wagon, it was the stuff. And that is an us problem. We go through life, and a lot of times, we are trying to live the Christian life and take on the yoke that Christ has given us. And He told us, if you put My yoke upon you, My burden is easy and light. And then we say, okay, well, I'll be a Christian. And He says it'll be easy and it'll be light and there'll be joy. And so we get to pulling the weights that He intends, but we don't just pull the weights He intends us to pull. We start throwing on the extra stuff. Well, I want to be a Christian. I want to serve Christ, but you know, I need also these things. I also need all the entertainment of America, and I need all the stuff, and I need all the praise, and I need the pride of life. And so we pile all these extra things in the wagon, and they don't fit. Because that is the thing about Jesus, is the burdens that He asks us to bear are not too much, but there's no more room in the wagon than just what He wants us to have. And so that stuff starts falling out, it gets wrapped around the axle, and then we get frustrated that Christianity is so hard when in reality we're making it hard on ourselves. And so in the culture that we live in, we're told to pack our days, and pack our time, and pack our homes, and pack everything in as tight as possible with more, more, better, better, more. And then we get overwhelmed by it. Only in America can we have television shows like Hoarders. They don't have those in third world countries. They call them rich people. It would be a show called Rich People. But in America, we have shows about people who have too much stuff. And we get life coaches to tell us how to lean out on the stuff to do. You know, you got to prioritize things in life. Our problem is we got a wagon that is Christ-sized, and we're trying to put world-sized stuff in it. And so Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy, and 2 Timothy is one of my favorite books in all the Bible. It's a book that I can't hardly read without choking up because it is Paul's goodbye letter. It is his letter of love to the man that he had apprenticed and trained. It was the evangelist Timothy that he said was, there's nobody who has the same attitude and disposition as me except for Timothy. And so Timothy was going to be left behind. Paul's in prison. He knows he's not long for this life. And so he writes to Timothy. And instead of telling Timothy, hey, avoid all the problems that I've had in my life, he says, Timothy, just go straight into it. Just go straight into it, and every little bit of it will be worth it. And here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, he says, suffer hardship with me. As a good soldier of Christ Jesus, no soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life, so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. The singular focus that you find in the people of the New Testament is it's the type of stuff that should inspire awe in us. And the Bible uses language for these early Christians that is meant to inspire us. When we talk about the people who serve our country, we take particular time to commemorate those who have died fighting wars. We have Memorial Day. We have Veterans Day. We have days where we commemorate police officers and firefighters because they're the ones who run towards the danger while all the rest of us are running away. And we look at them as a life of service. And in fact, that's what we tell soldiers, right? If you see a soldier and you're going to thank them, you say, "Thank you for your service." Because it's a servant's heart that puts the needs of other people before themselves. And that's what we're called to be as Christians. We're called to be soldiers in the most inspiring and honorable and duty-filled sense of the word. And in order to do that, Paul says you cannot entangle yourself in the affairs of everyday life. And so we're going to talk about the life of a soldier this morning and how soldiers are pretty singularly focused people. They're very good at getting rid of the extraneous, of the excess. And you can see that in some of even the simplest things. If you have a soldier and he's got his rucksack, that's a big thing. But it has no more than what he would need. He does not have his iPod in there. He doesn't have anything other than what he would potentially need in a life-saving emergency to help himself or to help others. Firefighters, police officers, you see them, they carry around a lot of stuff. In fact, we were driving in and there was a police officer who pulled somebody off on the other side of the highway. And after thinking, "I'm so glad it's on that side of the highway," I saw them getting out of the car, and you could see just the utility belt that they wear, right? There's lots of gear, but everything has a purpose to it. Those in positions of service, those people like EMTs, they know what they need, and they're not going to carry anything beyond what they need either, because the job is too serious for extra weight. So soldiers are a really good example of not entangling yourself and putting too much in the wagon. So first of all, let's look here in this verse. There's several things that are said. The first one is, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. A while back, I think they've stopped it now, but they had the motto for the army when they were trying to get people, and they said, "It's an army of one." Dumbest slogan ever. I don't know who in the PR department came up with that one, because that has nothing to do with military life. The only thing that I know of as far as an army of one is you all wear one type of clothing, and you all eat one type of meal, and you all act in one type of way, and you all follow the same orders. The only sort of one and individualism in the military is that we're all the same. We dress the same, we act the same, we speak the same, we know all the same acronyms, we walk at the same cadence. Everything about being a soldier is about the guy beside you. Now, I'll tell you right up front, I have not been in military service, but I've had the pleasure of spending a great deal of my life surrounded by people who've served in the military. I have a stepfather who served in Vietnam. And my entire childhood, he had nothing to do with anybody that he had worked with. But then he, through the powers of the social interwebs, came in contact with somebody that he had served with. And when they met, it was like they had never missed a beat. And we talk about, and we use phrases like band of brothers. Soldiers, they build bonds together that are sometimes hard to understand, that they're so tight. Soldiers serve together. And if we're going to understand really the power of being soldiers for Christ, we're going to have to get rid of that rabid individualism that is America. We're the big me culture. It's follow your dreams and your passions and what do you want. And make sure that your bucket list is fulfilled. And when we do that, when it's all about me, my wagon gets full of me stuff, and there's no room for everybody else. And there's no room for God, and there's no room for service. And there's also no room for camaraderie. And so we miss out. But Paul says, suffer hardship with me. Paul does not ask Timothy to serve alone, but with him. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. There's an interesting story back in 1 Samuel. When David was, he had lived in a city called Ziklag. And he and his mighty men had come back, and the city had been plundered, and their wives had been carried off. And so David and his mighty men went to go and redeem their families. They go and capture and bring them back. And they had just come back from a previous war, so they were already tired. So it's like having worked a 16-hour day, and then somebody says, yeah, I need you to work another 10. And so they got to a certain river, and half of David's men, who were all serious warriors, said, we can't do it. They're just gassed. They're just out of energy. And so David took all of their baggage and all of their extra equipment and left them with those guys on that side of the river, and all the guys who still had strength, they went on, they fought the battle, they saved their families, and they came back. And when they came back to those guys, some of the men that had fought said to David, you know what, we should just give them their wives, but they don't get any of the plunder, because they didn't fight with us. And David made a very interesting statement. David told the people, he told his warriors, he said, it will not be that way with us, for the man who stays with the baggage is as the man who goes to war. And from that day forward in David's kingdom, it was equal share of the plunder amongst all the people. Because those guys who had stayed back with the baggage had allowed the other guys to travel lighter. Everybody had a part to do. And David, as a soldier, recognized the value of it. Everybody has something they can do. It is not about what you can get out of it. It's about what you can put in. And one of the keys to Christianity is to stop thinking about yourself. Because ultimately, that's the problem, is we think about ourselves. Well, I don't want to do that because it would be hard, or it would be outside of my comfort zone. Or, I can't do anything, or I'm not worth anything because I don't have the talents of other people. You know, when you're busy talking about how other people are more talented than you, you keep saying you. It's amazing how when we compare ourselves to other people, most of the time it's just about our own narcissism. It's like we're waiting for somebody to say, no, but no, you're special too. Don't worry about everybody else, just do what you can do. Because soldier success is when every single member does what they can do. And we either believe in that design element that God has made. It's an act of faith. It's an act of faith to say, okay, by what every joint supplies, the whole body works properly. So I've got a spot, and I can do something. It's an act of faith to believe that you have a purpose. Because it's always easy to, when you become a Christian, you look at the older Christians and you say, oh, they've got it handled, or they've got more ability, or maybe you're growing older and you look at the younger people and you go, I don't have the energy they have. We can always look at some other group or person and look at what they can do better than us, and it's a way of saying, but I don't have a place. It's an act of faith to tell yourself that's wrong. You can do something. And stop worrying about what that something is. That's the other thing. You know, the other problem that we can have is we can have the Naaman problem. Where, remember how Naaman, he was told to dip 7 times in the Jordan. And Naaman didn't want to do it because Jordan was a dirty, muddy river. And one of his servants came up to him and he says, if he had asked you to do some great and mighty thing, wouldn't you have done it? And Naaman goes, yeah, okay. And finally went and dipped in the Jordan and was cleared of his leprosy. The problem is that sometimes we're just like Naaman. We say, I would do a great thing for the Lord, but I won't sweep the floors. Don't worry about the big stuff. Just do what's right in front of you. He who is faithful in little is faithful in much. We don't start with the big things. We start with what we've got right in front of us. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 19, if all were a single member, where would the body be? It is the diversity that makes it beautiful, isn't it? The problem is that we like the diversity of the church, but then we look at all these other diverse members and we don't want to be diverse. We want to be just like one of them. But that doesn't work, because diversity is not all of us being the same. It's all of us saying, I am who I am, and I'm going to be comfortable in my skin because I'm how God made me, and I'm going to do what I can with what I've got. You know, you go out in that foyer, and you got a tree out there. Joel has that ability. You would not want me making a tree for you. Yeah, that deserves an amen. You would not want a Scott Beyer tree. There's different strengths and different abilities. This building, you know, I was here when this building was just in its infancy of being built, and it took a lot of different people with a lot of different skill sets. You know, Jeff Clark, one of the most talented men, but hey, Bill, when you were building this building, how useful were Jeff's talents? Okay, yeah. And if you marked where the hole had to be, yeah. That's right. Everybody has different abilities, right? You got to be okay with the diversity. And not just the diversity of everybody else. You got to be okay with it in yourself. In John chapter 13, verse 12, he says, when he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I have done to you? I love that phrase, because here you have Jesus. He's just washed his apostles' feet. And at the end of it, he says, do you get what just happened? And he goes on to tell them that what I did is what I'm asking you to do, which is to wash each other's feet. If you're going to be great in the kingdom, you just take whatever menial task shows up and you do it. Our tendency, when there is a need, is to look around and go, well, who's going to take that? And if nobody steps up, I guess I will. But that's not what Jesus taught us. You know, I know of a congregation who every time there's a task, what they do is they have 3x5 note cards and they just write it on a note card. So-and-so needs visited. There's a meal for such and such a person. We need the duty roster be taken care of. Any number of things. They just put them on a 3x5 card, and then one of the deacons will get up and he'll say, okay, I've got these cards. He'll read them off. He says, meet me in the back if you want one. And the whole idea behind that is not to beg and plead people, but instead to say, here's the jobs. Who's going to be Isaiah? And say, here am I, send me. Just grab a card. And does it matter what card? If you grab a card, if you have a task that you can do, and you do one task, there's one less task that needs to be done. Nobody's asking you to do some giant thing. The Lord asks us to just do what we can with what we have, to further the group's work. Because it can't be about us as individuals. We've got to get out of our own head. We've got to get out of our own heads that says, I'll do it if, or I'll do it when, and just say, I'll do it. If there's a need, I'll do it. The second thing that you can see in that verse is that it talks about him not being entangled in the affairs of everyday life. Military success requires detachment. The easiest way to see this is when a soldier is taken to boot camp, they take him to boot camp and they detach them from their whole family. There's historically, I think it's still the way it's done, there's at least a season of boot camp where there's no contact with the outside world. No letters from family, no phone calls from mom, no cookies sent in the mail. It's just, this is the way that life is. You are here. Forget about out there. There's a detachment from all of these other things. And Jesus shows that he had that same attitude. If you look in Matthew chapter 12, look here as Jesus spoke. While he was still speaking to the crowds, behold, his mother and brothers were standing outside seeking to speak to him. And someone said to him, behold, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak to you. But Jesus answered the one who was telling him and said, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, behold, my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother. Have you noticed that? That in the military, that's what they talked about each other. They're brothers in arms. There's like this other family that is created. Because military service requires you to have this kind of secondary family in the trenches. And they need you to be there. In the military, a man whose mind and heart is back with his family is a liability and not an asset. Because he's not going to be thinking clearly. And he's not going to make the right decisions. Our problem is we get so entangled in the stuff down here on earth that when heavenly and spiritual jobs come up, we're not, our head's not in the game. Because we're thinking about the consequences down here. Evangelism is such a great example of it. And that's really what we get here in Matthew chapter 12 with Jesus. Jesus is out preaching. He's teaching people. And every indication, when you look at the passages around it and some of the other gospels that compare what was going on, is that Jesus was preaching and his family was trying to get in to see him, most likely to get him to kind of stop. Because at that time, his family was not believing. They didn't believe he was the Son of God. So the indication was they were coming and said, you know, let's pull him out of here. He's kind of making a scene. And Jesus says, who is my real family? He was willing to detach from the physical bonds of family to get the work done of the spiritual family. If you've ever had an opportunity to tell somebody about the gospel, but you thought, oh, it might risk my friendship with them. Or I'm going to have to still be there at Thanksgiving with great uncle so-and-so. And so if I talk about this, there may be ramifications. You are a soldier entangled. Because that's what it is. We've allowed our relationships, our concerns, our cares of this life to get in the way of what is more important. That phrase, affairs of everyday life, is the word pragmatia. And we have an English word that comes from it, pragmatic. That is, these are things of business and occupation that it's the task at hand. And for Christians, there are everyday tasks at hand, the everyday pragmatic things of life. And that's the problem with it, is that the things that we get wrapped around the axle on are things that seem totally practical to get wrapped around the axle on. They're things that make sense, that nobody's going to blame you for getting caught up in your kid's sport. Well, don't you want my kids to play sports? Don't you want them to grow up and have a well-rounded childhood? Overtime. Well, don't... Look, somebody has to work it. Don't you want me to feed my family? Sometimes there are more serious things like health problems. There are Christians who don't show up on Sunday and they aren't as involved because they have legitimate health problems. And here's the problem. If you tell me next Sunday somebody comes up and they said, I wasn't here last Sunday because I was sick. I'm not going to call you on that if it was sick like I was in junior high when I just didn't want to take a test. I'm not going to call you on that. Nobody's going to call you on that and go, yeah, you weren't really sick. You were faking. You were playing hooky. Nobody's going to call you on that. Because there are times where people are legitimately sick and can't make it to services, can't volunteer for something, can't be involved. There are legitimate reasons. And Christianity is a volunteer organization, so guess what? You decide. But you and I both know that there are times where we, all of us, use things, even our own health, as an excuse. Oh, I'm too busy. No. It may be you're too busy right now. You can't be involved in everything. It may be. But it may also be that you just need to make some different choices. Because sometimes you got to detach. Detach from the pragmatic things of life to be involved in more important things. This particular man is, his name is Major Richard Winters. He's from the 101st Airborne Division. He's most famous from a set of books called Band of Brothers. There's another book called The Biggest Brother. It's about him. During World War II, this guy was very, 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 very famous. 2 Bronze Stars, Purple Heart, Parachutist Badge. They gave him one that he would wear, but he actually earned 2. A Parachutist Badge is when you jump out of an airplane while they're shooting at you. Combat Infantry Badge. And those are just kind of some of the big ones. He's a guy who, if you saw, was decorated. I mean, he's one of those people who had to walk with his military uniform like this because it was weighted on one side. After the war, production supervisor for a glue factory. 2 different lives. And if you like to read about World War II history, I like it. I enjoy it. Reading about these people who lived during that time. He's not uncommon. There were a lot of people who were that way. It was like there were 2 men. There was this one guy that lived this heroic life, did all these things. He was the man of the hour. He jumped on grenades and he attacked bunkers and he jumped out of airplanes into flak. And then there's this other guy that lived this simple life and nobody knew. That's the thing, is when the books came out about him, all of his neighbors and friends said, no, you got the wrong guy. This is Dick. Dick works for the glue factory. He's a retired old man who lives on a farm now. He's got kisses his grandbabies. Totally 2 different worlds. Let me ask you, which world are you in right now? Are you living the good life on the farm, taking it easy, working at the glue factory and kissing your babies, or are you in the battle? Because I know what the Bible says you should be in. We should be in war mode right now. But many of us, myself included, settle down for the ease of life. We put the wrong things in the wagon. There's going to be time for that. There's going to be time where we are told, enter into the joy of your master. That's not yet. And one of the characteristics of a soldier is self-denial. I will get that, but not today. To be a Christian, we must say, I want those things. And it's totally reasonable to want the comfort and the ease and the peace and the happy and the fun. All of those things, it's totally reasonable to want those things. But a soldier says, I want those things, but not today. And so we deny ourselves. Third thing is that hardship for soldiers is an expected thing and it's trained for. And this is something I think that we have failed in as the Lord's church. We failed in it. In the last 25 years, we have failed. Because the Bible says over and over and over again that you and I shall suffer hardship as Christians. And yet we have bought in to the mainstream religious movement which says if you want people in the seats, you got to tell them they're happy. Tell them that it'll be great. Tell them it'll be fun. Tell them that everything will be perfect. They're bank account will get big. They'll smile all day long. They'll have friends left and right. Tell them that and then they'll want to be Christians. That's been the movement the last 25 years in mainstream Judeo-Christian religion in America. And we, as the Lord's true church, bought it. We took the hook. But that's not what your Bible says. 1 Peter 4:12, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you." When a firefighter ends up in the middle of a fire, he doesn't go, "I didn't expect it to be hot." He's trained for it. You know, we were driving down, and right when you hit the 167 405 connection, my kids looked up on the hill there, and they said, "There's a fire." Okay, yeah, yeah. When my kids say there's a fire, that typically means somebody has a fire in their fireplace and they saw smoke from a chimney. I looked up, and there are flames taller than this building coming off of some building out there. And there are sirens, and there are lights, and there are people actively involved in a dangerous circumstance. And the reason that I didn't stop to join, because I'm not trained for it. And I'd just be a liability. What do you think those firefighters would do if I showed up? "I'm here, got my tie, I'll help." They'd say, "Get out, because we just have to save you too." We've trained for this. Yes, it's hard. Yes, it's dangerous. But this is what we train for. Christians, be not surprised at the fiery ordeal. It's going to be hard. Don't let anybody tell you differently. We should expect it. When it gets difficult, we shouldn't go, "I'm doing it wrong." That's what the devil wants you to say, is, "Oh no, I'm doing it wrong. I should change." No, you're doing it right. Because soldiers, when they get shot at, are right where the battle is. Don't be surprised. Don't consider it a strange thing. That word "strange" means a foreigner, something foreign or abnormal. You ever have a foreign object stuck in your mouth? You bit down on something and then you get a little piece of something and it's stuck there in between your teeth and you can tell that don't belong. I remember when I had braces put on as a kid. All of a sudden you have these things, and if you look at them, they're like this big, right? Inside your mouth, it feels like somebody has glued boulders onto the front of your teeth with spikes, some sort of torture device. Because you are very familiar with how the inside of your mouth is supposed to feel, right? You kind of know all the contour and the texture of it. And so when something that doesn't belong is there, you kind of go, that's weird, and it'll mess with your head, so you can't focus until you get rid of it. I'm sorry, I need a toothpick. The problem with us as Christians is that we have decided that hardship is supposed to be one of those things that's so distracting and we've got to stop. But that's not the way it is for Christians. It may be that way in America, where as Americans we're used to everything being easy and comfortable, but as Christians, we should realize this is part of the deal. Your life doesn't stop as a Christian when things get hard. That's when you dig deep and decide who you're going to be. We train for it. Sermons like this are not for you to just hear and then just go back to normal life. The whole point of it is that hopefully, maybe, something that we talk about from God's Word will embed itself in our hearts so that when we need it, hey, that tool's right there. My greatest hope as a preacher is just simply that maybe something I say from the Word of God will give strength to some Christian in the hour that they need it. And they'll say, "I remember when Scott pointed me to that verse." Because that's what it's all about, is building tools for life. Because we're foreigners, and we should be used to difficulty. Hebrews 11, verse 13, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." The devil wants you to think pain and hardship is strange, but God says, no, actually, you're the strange one. We're the strangers. We don't belong here. And if you don't belong here, it shouldn't feel like it fits. And that's okay. It's okay to feel that way. Lewis and Clark, if you study those guys, They cross over the whole U.S., first guys to go over the West Coast. And they started to pack for a journey that nobody else had ever taken. And so you think about it for a second, how do you pack for that? We're going to go somewhere that nobody else has ever gone before, and we're going to run into some things that we could probably guess we're going to run into, but then there's going to be some things we're going to run into that we have no idea about. So what they did is they got themselves a really big boat, and they put 2.5 tons of supplies on it. Everything from stuff to trade with the natives, to weapons and gunpowder, to what's actually a very famous air pistol that was invented just for that, so that even if they ran out of gunpowder, they could still kill stuff. And so they did everything they could to try and practically prepare for an unknown journey. What do you pack if you don't know all the things that you're going to run into on the trail? And the answer is all that will fit. How much Bible do you need to know? And how many skills do you need to put into your tool belt as a Christian to get you from where you are right now to heaven's gates? And the answer is as much as you can fit. Because I have no idea what trials you're going to face. But I know they're coming. It's just the way it works. So don't be surprised, but instead expect it and train for it. The fourth thing with a soldier is that chain of authority is vital. It's the only thing that makes soldiers function. So that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier, says Paul. Esther. The book of Esther is this beautiful story of a woman who was placed in just one spot and just one time in history and had one job that was needed, and only she could do it. And it meant going in to see the king at the risk of losing her life. So she is going against the authority of the king of Persia in order to serve the true king, the God of heaven. And she says, "And thus I will go into the king, which is not according to law, and if I perish, I perish." That is, if I die, I die. Soldiers run into the line of fire because somebody in that chain of command above them, they have enough respect and trust in, that they say, "I've got a part to play." They say they need me there, and if I die, I die. You will not do the things that you need to do to live the Christian life if you do not believe in the authority of God. And if you do not believe in the authority of His Word to you. And you can't just say, "Well, I know God wrote the Bible." No, no. Let's talk about that for a second. The Creator of heaven and earth, who perfectly designed everything, has told you how you ought to live. What are you going to do about it? That's chain of authority. If I die, I die. He's going to ask you to do things that you don't want to do. I mean, that's what authority is about. If you are doing something that you want to do, and that's the only reason you're doing it, then you're your own authority. Doesn't matter if somebody told you to do it. If I tell my kids, "Go eat a piece of candy," they go, "Okay." They didn't do it because Dad said so. They did it because they like candy. And it just so happened to coincide with what Dad said. Chain of authority is only powerful when you run into a command that goes against your natural instincts. So when you're hearing things that you ought to do as a Christian and you go, "I don't want to do that," guess what needs your vital attention? The very thing you don't want to do. That's how we grow. That's how we get the junk out of the wagon that shouldn't have been there in the first place, is when the king says, "Get that out. That's not what I told you to pull. Put my yoke on you. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Kick out the other stuff." And you say, "But I want that stuff." I know you want it, but you can't have it. It's a chain of authority. And no soldier works that way. No army works without chain of authority. In Romans chapter 14, for not one of us lives for himself, and not one dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord, or if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. Is that clear enough? Right? I can't live for me anymore. It's not my wagon. If I put my stuff in God's wagon, there won't be room for God's stuff, and I'm living for me and not for Him. Acts chapter 4, verses 18 through 20. And when they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. When Peter and John said, we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard, he's not saying he's physically incapable of stopping. He knows how to zip his lip. He's saying, I can't stop speaking about this because I must stand before my Creator. And he's going to say, did you do the job I gave you? Chain of authority is vital. He's the one whose army you're enlisted in. And then fifth and last, if we're soldiers, success is measured by collective achievement and not personal achievement. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 26, if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. We look at things collectively and we say, here is the body, and I'm not concerned about me. If I'm having a good day, but my brother in Christ is suffering, then I suffer with him. And I'm not concerned about me if I'm having a rough day, but they are rejoicing in some victory. I count that as my victory. It's collective. It's shared. It's about the overall thing. You go back and you look in the history of the great battles that have been fought and won. You look at D-Day, when they came up across that shore and the amphibious vehicles dropped their ramps. There were scores of men who died. Every great military campaign, every great military victory has been won at the cost of individual life. We have cemeteries in America full of people who, as individuals, died so that we as a country could have victory. In armies, you measure success not by the life of any one individual, but by the collective achievement. And that is very hard for us, but that is the way it is. We've got to get out of our own big me culture. James chapter 5, verses 19 through 20. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. If you bring back a sinner, you bring back somebody who is wayward, you will cover a multitude of sins. Is that your sins you're covering? No, you're not the one that's wayward. You're not covering your sins. Whose sins are you covering? Theirs. Because we succeed together. Christianity is best fought side by side. No man is an island. It is not how it is meant to be. Even our Lord, when he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, asked Peter, James, and John, please come and watch and pray with me. If Jesus said, I could use the strength of companions at this hour, it is certainly appropriate for us to do the same. So these things, we have to think of ourselves collectively, which means I got to kind of get out of my own head. I got to get out of thinking about just me and my needs and my wants and my complaints and my troubles and this or that, and I got to start thinking about everybody else, because that's how it works. 133rd Psalm, verse 1, and this will be the last verse for this lesson. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. If God wanted us to serve here on earth individually, he would have never made local congregations. The whole purpose of local congregations is so the brethren could dwell together in unity and we could serve together. The key to our success as God's people is going to be working together, which means if you have an opportunity to help somebody else out, do it. If you can come to services, and yes, this is just one piece of the puzzle, but if you can come to services and by being there, strengthen and encourage people. I've had several people say, oh, it's great to see everybody this morning. You know, they mean that. It is an encouragement to see that we're not alone in our service. Every voice counts when we sing. Every person here matters. And if by being here you can encourage and strengthen others, now we think of collective success instead of individual success. And so when there are needs, don't wait for the one that's the perfect fit for you. Just do what you can do. If you can take that card and do it, do it. Because when we dwell together and we serve together, and I put your needs before my own, and you put my needs before your own, what a beautiful, beautiful thing that is. And the yoke is easy, and the burden is light, and the wagon rolls just fine all the way to heaven. Thank you so very much for the time. At this point, do we just take a break between here and services? Is that right, Bill?